Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Our main text is Matthew 6, verse 9, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And we see Jesus praying this in his own prayer, which has been known as the high priestly prayer. John 17, the first five verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Then Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. We have commenced a series on the Lord's Prayer. It could also legitimately be called the disciples' prayer, because the Lord Jesus did not need to pray, forgive us our debts. But this is a prayer that is designed by the Lord for his disciples, for his followers. There are many other prayers in the Bible that we can seek to echo and to emulate in the book of Psalms or Paul's epistles. But this is the only prayer in Scripture which has the explicit instruction connected with it, pray then like this. Pray in this manner, according to this pattern. This is an excellent way to begin to teach our children how to pray. But also for mature Christians, we can never outgrow learning the pattern of this prayer. We can never graduate from maturing and understanding its depths and its heights. Further up and further in. This is not only a prayer for us to use individually and as households, but it's also an expression of the unity we share. Because no matter where you go in the world and what language is spoken, you are united with brothers and sisters in Christ, and not only do you share that bond in Christ, but you also share in praying in this way and praying after this fashion, walking in these footsteps. And so we come to this section of the Lord's Prayer. There are seven parts of this prayer. The first is the preface, Our Father who art in heaven. And then there are six petitions given from our Lord. And the first one is this, Hallowed be thy name. In this petition, we are praying that God would be glorified by us and that he would be glorified in all the world. And today we're going to use a house building analogy in our points. Firstly, drilling down. Secondly, laying the foundation. And lastly, building on the rock. So drilling down, laying the foundation, and building on the rock. Well, firstly, in this petition, Jesus is drilling down to the heart of the matter. Jesus, in giving us this petition at the very beginning, causes us to ask ourselves, what are we really after in prayer? What are we really about? What is our aim? And what is our goal? We come into prayer, and if we're honest with ourselves, so often our hearts are a jumbled mess of all kinds of desires and plans and anxieties. And we have all these concerns and all these issues on our minds. And Jesus, with this first petition in one fell swoop, tells us where to look, where our desires and our focus should be placed. We can say that he makes the crooked straight and the rough places a plain. Where should our hearts be turned? This petition tells us that they should be turned to magnify the Lord and to rejoice in God, our Savior. He said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we could say here, the question for us in this petition is, where is your appetite? What are you longing for? Because it's only when we hunger and thirst for righteousness that we will be filled. Nothing else will fill us, because only God will satisfy our longings. Now, we are praise-giving creatures, and that is how we were made from the beginning. The question is not if we will praise, but what and whom will we praise? Consider the art critic. For as much as she's out to point out where an artist is sloppy or lacks subtlety, she will also delight in drawing attention to a master painter. Look at these brilliant strokes and the combination of colors. Or think about the music or movie columnist. He will trash certain albums and films as not worth your time. But in a lot of his writings, he'll also say in glowing terms, you just have to sit down and watch this masterpiece. Why is this? It's because we not only are hardwired to know what is good, but also to admire and to praise what is attractive to us. We give our attention and affection to what we find worthwhile, and this is inescapable. It's a time of year for commencement speeches. And of the many that have been given, I found David Foster Wallace's a few decades ago at Kenyon College stands out for its thoughtfulness. He observes that everybody worships something. And he comments that there's a difference between worshiping God and anything else. And he says, pretty much everything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if that is where you tap and find real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough, never feel that you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. Worship power, you will always feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. And isn't that the case? You worship, as Paul says, the creature, the things that are created, rather than the Creator. And you're left still empty. Paul tells us there in Romans that it's not that our sense and recognition of glory is negated or canceled out, but rather that we've transferred it from the true and living God to things resembling animals and mortal men. And so our idolatry, our self-deification, needs to be smashed and to be blown up to smithereens. And so this first petition comes to us with a question. Are we going to join the psalmist in saying, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory"? Before anything else we do as Christians, we are to worship the Lord. This is the absolute, non-negotiable must before and above all, to hallow God's name. That's what Job confessed, if you remember, when he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Or we could translate that, "Hallowed be the name of the Lord." Peter writes to us that we are always to regard Christ in our heart as holy. And when we do so, then we are to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Notice how this follows from the beginning of the prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father in heaven. Prayer brings us, in a sense, to heaven and to God's majestic presence there. And once we are there, this petition summons us to linger there. "Lord, you are the God of heaven. The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And because you are the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven, may we not try to squeeze you into our own man-made bottles and images." In other words, part of this petition is, illumine our hearts so that in your light we would see light. That we would call upon you as you have revealed yourself to be for us. In other words, having invoked God's name, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," elevates that invocation and takes us even deeper. I've said that, now what do I mean by it? "To God, who is good, therefore show me your goodness. To God, who is wisdom, therefore teach me your wisdom. To God, who is lovely and beautiful," David prays in Psalm 27 that he would be in the house of God, that he might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. So you see, the first petition drills down to the thoughts and intents of our heart. Secondly, in this petition, Christ is laying the foundation for the whole of faith and prayer. It begins here. This is the petition, you could say, with a capital P. Hallowed be your name. Now, outside the church, I don't think we hear the word hallowed very much. On rare occasions, you'll hear of a certain area or territory as described as hallowed ground, having some kind of mystique or aura connected with it because of a certain tradition or history. But generally, hallowed, the notion of hallowed is not readily understood because it's connected to a concept that is almost totally eclipsed in the world around us. And that is the holiness of God. God's transcendence, his exaltedness, his overness, his otherness, the God who is wholly separate and distinct from creation. In the Bible, we hear God asking the question, to whom will you compare me? To whom will you liken me? Bring them all in here, your idols, your constructions, and see if they hold a candle to my character and to my glory. Appropriately, we can render this then, holied be your name. In other words, as you are in yourself holy, may you so be regarded and esteemed and known by us as holy. As soon as we address God, then, we worship God. And that's at the heart of biblical faith. To know God, you must worship God. There is no true knowledge of God that is not doxological, that is not worshipful and giving to him praise and glory. As soon as we begin to address God, this petition teaches us that we must proceed to adore God. Now, no one names God except God himself. You notice that God never comes to people and says, what would you like to call me? And who would you like me to be for you? No, he comes to Abram and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Moses at the burning bush, as he comes and is commanded to take off his shoes, for this really is hallowed ground, sacred ground where God is. Notice Moses does not assume to himself the assigning to the Lord his name. Rather, he asks him, who should I tell the people has sent me? Or in other words, what is your name? And God gives that answer there that is truly unsurpassed in its revelation. I am who I am. Who is God? The I will be who I will be. The I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. In other words, God is not going to be coerced to do the will of man. He's not the patron of Pharaoh, or he's not the one who can be jerked about by every human whim. This God I am, who is totally free, totally sovereign, he is the God who introduces himself to us in Jesus Christ, the great and merciful God. And so this lays the foundation for what prayer is all about. Godly prayer starts with God. Now, I know that might sound obvious, but if you think about our own instincts and our own tendencies, it's actually maybe not so obvious. Because I know I catch myself coming into prayer and thinking that, Lord, this is about what I need and what I want. But you see, this first petition tells us the essence of prayer is actually not asking God for what is on your heart. That comes later. The essence of prayer is to be with God. The essence of prayer is to be still before him and to know that he is God. Like the psalmist who comes to that place of repose before the Lord. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul with me. You go to the symphony, and before the concert starts, the first chair violinist will emerge and elicit that A note so that the rest of the orchestra might play in tune. Some might be closer to that pitch and note, others might be rather close. But in a way, we could say that in this first petition, Christ is coming out so that we would be tuned, that we would be attuned to God's own heart and his own desires. That we would be attuned to what matters most of all, which is his glory and his honor. Jesus, like that first chair concertmaster, and in the first words of this prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." As the hymn says, he is inviting us to tune our hearts, to sing his grace, to pray in light of his grace. And we learn that this is a petition then that derives from God's own promise. Over and over again in the Word of God, we hear God saying, "I will be sanctified. I will be exalted before all the peoples. I will be glorified in all the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." See, this is part of God's sovereign determination to be known and to be worshipped. Where is history going? Where is it heading? Some philosophers say, well, it's leading to a place of equality where there are no distinctions between anyone anymore. Everyone will be on level ground. Others, in more dystopian fashion, suggest history ends in civilizational collapse and catastrophe. But you know, the scripture tells us very clearly and definitively where history is going. 1 Corinthians 15, for example. Christ, who has been raised, who must reign until all his enemies are placed under his feet. Christ, who has the kingdom in the last day, delivers that kingdom to God the Father. And then Paul says, at the end, when all is said and done, God will be all in all. God will be all in all. That's where everything is going. God's glory will fully permeate all creation and all fictitious and false glories will be burned away. God, the fame of his name and of his character and presence, he alone will be exalted in that day. And so the question for us is, as we pray and look to him in this way, are we going to follow where he is leading, where he is going, where he is bringing us to that place where in the end his name will be all in all? That's what Jesus prayed, as we read from John 17, where Christ says that the Father has given the Son authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. What is this eternal life? To know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, then, does not begin simply in the future, but it starts now. For those who know God and know his Son, Jesus Christ, the hallowing of God's name begins here, begins today. And Jesus and the Father mutually glorify one another. The prayer is, glorify your Son. Why? He says that the Son may glorify you. Jesus uses his own glory to bring his Father the glory. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. The glory of God, revealed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of his righteousness, and the glory of his love, perfectly met there on that day. And so Golgotha becomes the stone of God's victory and triumph over all. This petition, then, is the foundation for all our prayers. And so lastly, we're called in this petition to be building on the rock. Where do we go from here? Well, this petition flavors and colors everything that we pray after this. Why are we praying for God's kingdom to come? Is it so that you can have your own sense of personal fulfillment and happiness? In that case, those things would be your God. No, we pray for God's kingdom to come in its fullness so that God may be honored and may be exalted. Why do we pray? that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? Is it like the leaders whom Jesus has spoken of in the Sermon on the Mount so that we could have the kudos and acclaim, the attaboys of those around us? No, we pray that because it is in obedience that God's light and his power are shown more clearly. What about our daily bread? Do we pray for our daily provision so that we can then be the captain of our own ship? No, we pray that because, as the apostle says, that even in eating and drinking, we might glorify God. What about the forgiveness of sins? The forgiveness of sins. Remember what Psalm 130 says. With you, there is forgiveness. Why? That you may be feared. The purpose of forgiveness is ultimately the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, the worship of God. And then when we pray to be delivered from temptation, we pray this so that Satan might not have the final glory, but that God would be all in all. So whose reputation endures? Whose name stands in the end? You know, when I've been in an office or a school for a certain amount of time, I start wondering to myself, is anyone going to remember me here after a few months or years? And actually, the fact of the matter is, probably most people are going to forget about you once you've moved on from a certain place. Our names are like chalk markings, which wash away when the rain comes. But you know, as God's people, we should be fine with that. Because the purpose is not for us to live with our names immortalized and inscribed in the Hall of Fame, but rather that God would be honored, that God would be magnified in our lives. Just as he said to Pharaoh, I will get me honor upon you, O Pharaoh. And so that's our fundamental concern and focus. Just as John the Baptist said, he must increase. And as he increases, we must decrease. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Psalm 50 tells us again of the purpose of prayer when it says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The proof of authentic, true faith is this, that we join with the angels at the birth of Christ, who sing glory to God in the highest. That we join with Abraham, according to Paul, as he did not waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And so may we, in our prayers, seek this first of all, and most of all. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have dealt bountifully with us. and that truly you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we know, O Lord, that this is all to the praise of your glory. And so we pray that we would seek this and know this together with all the saints, this love that surpasses understanding. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.